If you have your Bibles, you may want to go ahead and open them up to first chapter, and we'll be picking up basically in verse 18, and I'll be preaching this morning down through the 23rd verse. As we get started this morning, I want you to understand, and I think this is one of those important things that we've got to understand going in. This book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans is written under the inspiration of God Himself. Amen? And as such, that means these are God's words. These are not Paul's words. These are the words God has given to Paul. Paul's got his own little flavor and his own wonderful ways that he can say them, but these are God's words. And they carry all of God's authority. They carry all of God's heart. Now, scholars kind of call this particular block, if you will, down. In fact, it goes all the way from the 18th verse down all the way to the 32nd verse. They call it the passage that talks about the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. And the passage or the section that we're going to look at today, being 18 through 23, deals with how the Gentile rejected God. Now, we've heard in the Bible, you know, sometimes the Gentiles referred to the Jew and the Greek, you know, it's the not Jew. But in this case, what Paul's talking about, and this is very important to understand, where Paul uses the word, where we're talking about the Gentiles here in this passage, the Gentile refers to a person who does not have Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. It's a lost person. Okay, and that's very important to understand. So Paul uses this label in this particular reference to refer to people who are without Christ. And you got to keep that in mind as you go through this section of Romans. Now, as we looked last week, if you remember, we saw in verses 16 down through 17, we saw that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and to the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Right. The righteous shall live by faith. Last week, then, we saw that in the gospel, God's righteousness is in fact revealed, and it is the power of God for salvation to everyone then who believes, right? So what this tells us and what this shows us is there is only one way. I'll hold up one finger only. There is only one way to be acceptable in God's sight, and that is through the righteousness that comes from God by faith through the person Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that gospel one little bit." In our first service, Jim Mundy read a passage about works, and he was showing how that faith and works, as he was leading the songs, and how faith and works are related, but the works come out of faith. It takes faith first, and it's faith is what it's all about. Well, you stop and you think about this. Aren't you so glad if you know Jesus Christ? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and if you don't, you'll be glad when you do come to know Him that way, but as a born-again believer, I am so happy that God didn't say you can become righteous if you work hard enough. Oh, you can be righteous in my sight. All you got to do, Jer, is follow this, 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 and this. And by the way, I'll keep adding a few extra rules as you get better. We'd never get there, would we? But he said righteousness is by what? Faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not believes that, oh, that's true, but believes in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a little bit to give thanks to Him for what He has done. So we saw that the only way then to become acceptable in God's sight is through the righteousness that we receive from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by accepting Jesus Christ by faith and by faith alone. And Paul said, you know what? I'm proud to preach that message anywhere. I'm not ashamed to preach it wherever I go. And I want to come to Rome and I want to preach it there because I'm not ashamed to come and preach it there either. And Paul said, this is a message, folks, that I am very, very confident in. I believe it 100%. I will stake my life on it. I believe it. And Paul knew that every person who receives God's righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, would in fact live forever eternally and will be in heaven with God forever. Paul absolutely knew that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And folks, I'm totally convinced that's 100% absolutely true. Amen. Are you? Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, in order to be saved, must have God's righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. And so before I go any farther this morning, I want to ask a question because I think this is vital. Now, I know many of you here. I know, and many of you I know have walked with the Lord. You sure act like you got a saving relationship. But I'll tell you what. We can put on pretty good acts sometimes. There are a lot of folks who put on acts. I've shared in the past that, and one of the, I mean, I saw it firsthand. One lady up in Michigan, when we were ministering up there, she had grew up in a church, Baptist church, Southern Baptist church. She had walked the aisle when she was a teenager. She had prayed a prayer. She had been baptized. As a high school student, she taught children's Sunday school. As a young adult, she became the leader of the WMU. She continued to teach. She continued to do church stuff. She looked all in the world like somebody who knew Jesus Christ. She knew all the right words. She said all the right words. And one day, it was at our, about 2.5 years into our ministry, we had a guy who came to do a little bit of revival and do some teaching. And I was standing in the front, offered the invitation. And here, coming up the center aisle, is this lady crying her eyeballs out. Now, I knew she and her husband had been having some problems. And the words still ring in my ears. Pastor, I don't know him. And I said, what do you mean you don't know your husband? I mean, that was the first thought out of my mind. She said, I don't know Jesus. And she was weeping. And she says, but I want to. And so we knelt together. I talked with her. And she asked Jesus Christ that morning to come into her life to be her Savior and Lord. And she met it. And she believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And she was saved from that point there on. So we can put on pretty good acts. Amen? But you know what? I want to make sure that every one of you people sitting in here this morning, I want to make sure that everybody that ever attends and becomes a part of Dallas Baptist Church is a regular attender. I want to make sure, to the best of my ability, that I know that you know Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, and I can't save you, my words won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's the one that does the saving work. Through the power of his Spirit, he convicts and he leads you to Jesus Christ. And if you can't point to a point in time in your life where you've invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord, I would ask you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is urging you and saying you need him, take him. And invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Ask forgiveness of your sin. Believe in the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And say, Jesus, I really do need you. I really want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And I want you to manage my life from this day forward. You'll hear me preach that. You'll hear me preach that every once in a while. Probably more often maybe you'd like. But you know what? It's eternally important.
Amen.
Because to be saved, you have to have the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Southern Baptist, a Dallas Baptist member. It doesn't matter whether you're a Methodist or whatever. You just have to have Jesus to get into heaven. And there isn't any other way.
Amen.
Period. I just happen to think us Southern Baptists have a preach it better than anybody else. But anyway, we do a few other things better than anybody else, I think. So that's why I am Southern Baptist. But I'm a follower of Jesus Christ first and foremost.
Amen.
And that's where I want everybody to be. So if you haven't, if you accept Jesus Christ, if you haven't, and maybe you'd come to that point and you go, you know what, I haven't, and you invite him to come in, I'd like to talk to you sometime. Sometime this week, maybe after the service or during the week or whatever, so I can help get you pointed in the right direction a little bit. Because I want you to have that eternal security of knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Okay. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's a couple things that we're going to look at this morning, and you've got to follow along or a outline there in your Bible. But Paul starts off and he makes a very general statement that God's wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, regardless of where it is seen, regardless of who it is that's doing it. So it doesn't matter, folks, if you are the richest cotton-picking person on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're the leader of the most powerful nation on this earth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are in big-time trouble with God Almighty.
Amen.
Because the simple fact of the matter is this. Because God is righteous. God's righteous, amen? I mean, we know God is righteous. God is holy, and he is just. And all unrighteousness, all ungodliness is nothing more than sin against God. It's that little three-letter word. And sin is something that God cannot and he will not tolerate. He will not look the other way. So when Paul speaks of this ungodliness and this unrighteousness, he's talking about ungodliness, unrighteousness, sin in any form, any shape, anything at all. And he uses that word all, the very simple word, it's a three-letter word, he uses it so people really understand it, because Paul wants to get simple. And you know what? Sometimes it's really good to get simple, isn't it? All kind of leveled the whole entire field, knocked down all of the things that we could put up there, all the objections. In other words, Paul's talking about, God's talking through the apostle, he's saying sin, in other words, he's saying all sin, not some sin, sin, not those sins that we say are worse than those sins or that are worse than that sin, but all sins. He's not even talking about the ones that all of us preachers like to preach about every once in a while, the congregations like to hear about. He's talking about all of them, starting with the most important one, and that is denying God. That's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that will send a person to hell. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, denying God. All the rest of the stuff is manifestation or acts out of. Instead, God's saying that sin, denying God, and all sin, which come out of that, lying, telling those little white lies, gossiping, lusting, sex before marriage, those little innocent affairs, adultery, sexual sin, cheating, prejudices, hatreds, angers that you hold against somebody because they done you wrong, song, and you ain't going to forgive them, and the list goes on and on. All forms of ungodliness, is really clear, they go against God's holy nature. And it says the wrath of God is then being revealed against those, all of them. Next thing that we see out of verse 18 is that even though good old man has knowledge of God, you believe that? Man, lost man, actually has knowledge of God. The Bible says he ends up doing something. He does something wrong with the knowledge of God. What does he do? What does he do? Verse 18. He suppresses the truth. That's the truth that God is. He suppresses the truth in his unrighteousness. So having the knowledge of God, here is sinful man, lost man, and he goes with that knowledge and suppresses the truth of God being. The word suppressed literally is translated as to hold down. So he's holding down the truth in his own life that he knows. He's holding it down. He's fighting against it. He's trying to wrap it up with whatever he can so he doesn't have to deal with it. He's trying to restrain it. And Paul's saying that this guy is really holding it down. He's fighting against the truth in his unrighteousness. He's using his unrighteousness to fight against the truth. In other words, this lost man is suppressing this thing very deliberately. That's one of the blank words that I've got on your outline. Deliberately. Lost man is suppressing this truth through his unrighteousness deliberately. You know, ever since man fell, at the fall, at the beginning, he's tried to dismiss the truth about God, even though God continues to reveal the truth to him. Man tries to twist the truth. Amen. He tries to dismiss the truth. He tries to fight over it. And that is the position of every person who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that man, all the same, still knows the truth. He knows it inside. He feels it. And on top of that, he even sees it around him. But he deliberately goes and suppresses it. Like he says, verses 19 and 20. And Paul carries on in verse 20, and he says, because of all of that, man is without any cotton-picking excuse whatsoever. Amen. And because of that, the wrath of God is what he's got to deal with. Now, wrath, according to one of the lexicons, says that it's the divine, that's God's, strong indignation at wrongdoing with a focus on retribution out of a judicial sense. You know, Christ had to come and die for us because of out of a judicial sense. He had to pay the price of our punishment. What is the punishment for sin? Death. Christ came and died for us, didn't he? So that we wouldn't have to pay the price of our sin. That's the judicial. In other words, God's wrath is the divine reaction, if you will, toward sin, toward evil. And this is really important for us to understand that this wrath thing has to be seen in light of something. It's got to be seen in light of God's righteousness. Otherwise, if we don't, we start to develop all sorts of weird answers and talk weird about wrath. One of the ones that I hear, and you've heard it too, there'll be some well-known preacher gets up on the radio or on the television, and he'll say, well, that's the wrath of God against those people. Since when did somebody appoint that cotton picker or those cotton pickers to be God's prophets? Amen? I mean, is it biblical? No, it sounds good. It sells books. And it makes congregations real happy. Because it's those people, they sinned and God's wrath got poured out upon them. Amen? Do you cringe just a little bit when you hear that? I know I do. But we've got to understand that this wrath is dispensed or it's poured out because of the righteousness of God. God cannot tolerate sin. He won't tolerate it. And so when we see his wrath as coming as a result of this, that it's a judicial thing, that it's coming as a judgment, I got to talk to one of the folks after the first service for a few minutes and I wasn't going to go into this, but I think it's important. As a born-again believer, do you experience the wrath of God, or do you experience his chastising when you mess up? Thank you. I don't want to face the wrath of God, and I don't have to, because I know Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior and my Lord. And the Bible says, though, that the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteous. Oh. Lostness. the denyingness. In other words, God doesn't go around and just get angry and start having smoke coming out of his nostrils and his eyes kind of look like Darth Vader or somebody with a Cylon with the red eyes and stuff, going around stomping and jumping up and down and saying, I'm going to nuke them. I might say that, but God doesn't say that. Amen? He doesn't do that. Instead, because God's holy, righteous, and his nature, out of his holy, righteous nature, the wrath has to come as an outcome from his reckoning, from the judicial side of it. The wrath, in other words, is God's reckoning with evil. It's what God says, this is what evil is going to get. As a legal judge, and he is the judge, amen? Another thing that's really important to understand is wrath of God isn't just something that's going to be in the sweet by and by, right at the end of the earth. It's really not. The wrath of God has been poured out at different times down through history. All you got, stop and think a little bit about Noah, times of Noah. That was definitely the wrath of God being poured out upon sin. And it was spoken to be such. He said he was going to do that. The wrath of God was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? God went in looking for a righteous person, several righteous persons. Found only poor old Lot and a couple of his family folk, didn't he? And he poured out his wrath. Amen? And it happens. Paul will talk a little bit later on, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. Also, the wrath of God also is dispensed also even through judicials, our present-day modern judicial. We'll see some of that. It's also, Paul talks about how it goes even in the today, if you will, as God gives over people to their sinful desires. That is, in fact, the wrath of God being dispensed today. What it boils down is because God's righteous, he will not and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He won't do it. God just will not look the other way and say, oh, well, that's just the way they are. Guess I must have built a flaw into them. And you know what, folks? I'm going to tell you, and this, I'm going to get real serious with you for a moment. You and I need to be very fearful, and we ought to fearfully think about people who don't know Jesus Christ, who continue to deny God and continue to reject God, and out of their denial, they continue to live in the lifestyles of sin and unbelief. We need to really take that fearfully, because they will face the wrath of God, because right, unless they come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is the only way that you don't face the wrath of God, is know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Period. End of statement. And because of this, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so he would come and pay the price for you and for me, so that we could have that relationship with him, and so that his wrath wouldn't be dispensed out against us. Christ is the only way for a lost person to become righteous in the sight of God. So parents, pray for your kids who are living and denying God. Pray that they will turn to Jesus Christ and accept him, because the wrath will come. Pray that maybe if you've got a spouse who's an unbeliever, who's denying and sinning, living that sinful life, pray that that person will stop denying and turn to Jesus Christ and accept him, because that's the only way. That is the only way. Pray that your neighbors, your co-workers who have been denying God and rejecting Jesus, turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Pray, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. You can't do it by trying to chase them out of hell into heaven. They've got to have the Holy Spirit do the work in their life. Bible says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. without excuse. I don't think we like that phrase. Amen? Without excuse. That's a tough one. Because what it means is there is no high-powered lawyer who can get that person off on a loophole. There are no loopholes. There is no pleading ignorance before God. There is no. There's no extenuating circumstances. They are all without excuse, and there is no Supreme Court to appeal to. The ruling of God will be final. There is no appellate authority. You either know Jesus when that day comes, or you don't. There's no catch-22. There's no another chance. And we like to play the blame game today. We go around saying, well, I make my bad judgments because somebody else caused me to make those. It's somebody else's fault. It's my mommy's fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my teacher's fault. She didn't teach me. My mommy and daddy didn't do right. Daddy took off and left the family. What do you expect? How many of us are kind of like old Han Solo and the Millennium Falcon when the bad guys are coming in on him and they're blasting away and he pushes the hyperdrive lever and the thing kind of goes, and usually he looks at Chewbacca and goes, but it's not my fault. We use the excuses. Everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. It's not illegal, so it must be all right to do it. The government passed a law that even says it's okay. Folks, like it or not, whenever we get ungodly or unrighteous, even as believers, there's going to be a price to pay. For the unbeliever, it's going to be the wrath. For the believer, you're going to get chastised. Because God says we're without excuse. For the unbeliever, Paul's reminding those Roman Christians and anybody else that reads this, that man has had the knowledge of God and he even has it today. Verse 19 reinforces that and says everything that God is has been made evident to them. God himself made it evident to them. So we've got this internal, as a human being, we've got this internal knowledge of God. Some people call it the God spot, but it's an internal knowledge that we have of him. And there's plenty of external knowledge that God is. And that's where Paul goes in verse 20. He goes through that and he talks about creation, doesn't he? He says the creation itself shows God. And that's part of that external evidence. You think about the little baby that's born, and it's like Scripture says, it is so fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a reflection of God himself. You think about how God arranged things in this universe. You think about how God arranged this earth. There is such a delicate balance required to sustain life on this planet. If our earth rotated too fast, away we go, space people. If it rotated too slow, squish. If our earth got off of its axis too much, no seasons. Bad. If our sun wasn't controlled, didn't have this controlled burn that is sustained by God at the right burn, whoa, crispy critters. We'd be like Mercury, be too close. Or if it slowed up too much, maybe we'd be out there like Uranus and Pluto and some of those ones way on out there, and it'd be Ice City. Try to sustain life on that kind of stuff. Human life. Amen. You know, the psalmist talked about it, Psalm 104. But people deny. They're trying to deny God. They're trying to deny that God is. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why they use the anti-creation argument so loud. They don't want to have to look at the evidence that God has already shown, because in effect, if they actually did so, guess what? They might have to admit that God actually is. And they might have to, in fact, admit that, wow, I've been denying him. And oh my, I really do need Jesus. So they deny it even harder, don't they? The Bible says that they suppress it in their unrighteousness. Amen? You agree? Yeah. Now, Once again, Paul's passionate in here, really. I mean, it would be great to have the apostle standing here and reading this to us the way that he had it in his heart. I can't get as passionate about it as Paul was because I'm not Paul. But Paul was passionate about this because he knew that Jesus Christ was the only way for somebody to get to heaven. Period, end of statement. There was no other way. And he wants to see that. He wants to see folks get saved. So what's our part? What is our part today as Christians? Number one is we need to have that same kind of passion in our lives. A passion about lost folk. A passion about folks who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to be as passionate as Paul when you get right down to it. But as the 21st century Christians, folks, we also need to be like Paul and preach a pure gospel and a gospel of truth. Amen? Just like the one that Paul preached. God didn't call Paul to preach a gospel of judgment. Did he call you to preach a gospel of judgment? Did he call any Christian to preach a gospel of judgment? You know, there's too many that go around spouting the, God hates this sin, God hates that sin, but God loves the sinner, but God hates your sin, sucker. You're going to go to hell and burn. Amen? Our message has to be the gospel, the pure gospel, the truthful gospel of Jesus Christ. And yeah, there's going to be times that, guess what, when you're sitting down talking with somebody and they're asking the question, you may have to tell them a little bit about the wrath that Jesus Christ would save them from. But that ain't your message. You can't scare somebody out of hell. It doesn't work. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, didn't he? Did he? Did he say he came to judge? No. If you think he did, read John chapter 3, verse 16, but don't stop on 16. Go on down through about 21, and you find out a little bit more. There will be a final judgment, and the Lord will sit on that throne. Amen? And the wrath of God will be dispensed upon that day. I want to wrap up, because otherwise we're going to go too long. I could go for another 30 minutes. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They did not honor God. He's talking about the unbeliever. They did not honor God. They did not give thanks to him. We're going to give thanks to him as believers, though, in just a few moments. We're going to thank him for what Jesus did. Amen? But they didn't. The unbeliever doesn't. They became futile in their speculations. They came up with all their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know what? Real simple. That's called the pride of intellect. Or as the old-timers used to say, they got too smart for their cotton-picking britches. The pride of intellect. I can think this through. I can work this through. I don't need God. I got a PhD. I've got four of them. I've got a MA in this or an MS in that or an MBA in this or a whatever. Whoopee. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And when you go back to the creation, what did God create man for? To have the relationship and to have God, to have man love God. That's free. We have to give that love freely. Here man could stand in the garden with God and worship the Creator. Lift up hands, sing, talk, communicate, love God himself. And man, fallen man, went the other way. and ended up even worshiping crawling critters, crawling reptiles. Does that sound like snake? Does that sound like serpent? God, serpent, exchanged the incorruptible for the corruptible. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you're here this morning, if you're listening on the internet, if you pick up one of the DVDs later on and you're listening to it and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says you need Jesus, accept Him. Invite Him to come into your life. Ask Him to come in and be your Savior and Lord. For us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, I want to tell you something. Worship Him, because we can worship the highest one. Love Him. Reach up to Him, because He's reaching out to us. Let Him wrap His loving arms around you and enjoy the fellowship, the relationship, the love that God has for each of us. And thank Him for Jesus Christ. Because now you don't have to face the wrath. Christ paid the price. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you loved us that much, that you truly did give your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and shed your blood for us to cover our sins so that we could have that relationship. It's my prayer this morning, Lord, that if there be any who are in here, any who are in our first service, any who hear us on the internet, any who hear your Holy Spirit calling to them, even if they're not watching us or they're not here today, my prayer is, Father, that wherever that person may be, that your Holy Spirit would call to them and lead them to Jesus Christ, and that they would accept what you did. Accept the gift that was made. There may be somebody who was here this morning, Lord. I don't know. If they are, I'd ask, Father, that they would not be afraid. That they would accept the gift that you gave. That they would stop denying and receive Jesus. If they want to come and make that known this morning, I'd ask, Father, they come and make that known as we have our time of invitation. If somebody wants to come and just use the altar for any reason to thank you, to praise you, or to lift up a prayer need, I just ask, Father, that they'd come this morning. I just lift this up, Father, so as we maintain an attitude of reverence, an attitude of listening to you. Praise team, play some music in the background. Whatever decision, whatever ministering that you need, just come.